Let's just bow our heads and our hearts while they're getting the slides up. Lord, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word this morning. And our hearts are in great expectation for what you have for us today. I pray, God, that you'll prepare us, Lord, to receive, Lord, and guide us through these scriptures, Lord Jesus. Guide us through the day, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you'll just feel welcome to be with us. Lord, make this day a special day, we pray. Be with Brother William, and he says he's preparing, Lord, and on the road to come here, Lord. And be with us, Lord, in a special way, we ask in your name. Amen. So we've been studying through the book of Corinthians, and we're on chapter 2. And so just want to kind of continue our thought of what Paul's talking about, wisdom. And so last Sunday we were, Paul said, I didn't come to you with enticing words, but I come to you with the power and demonstration of the Spirit. And, you know, in chapter 1, he was laying out that the power of God is not so much, you don't get your identity from anything other than the Word of God. That the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel is the power of God, because the preaching of the gospel will actually change your, and will, as we'll see it at the end of this chapter, Paul starts talking about, let's have the mind of Christ. That as the Word goes forth, it begins to change the way that you think. And the way that you think changes, then your character changes. And then the message identification, Brother Brown would actually say, the mind of Christ, your mind is your character. So think about what a powerful thought that is, that as the Word's going forth, it's claiming your thinking and changing your thinking. And then the way that you think is the way that you are. And so your character is being changed by the words that you hear. So then that makes what Paul says here, we speak wisdom, a lot more profound, doesn't it? That we're not just speaking words that come from a seminary or from the Greek philosophers or anything like that, but we're actually speaking something that will change your life. So in verse 4, we'll just continue on. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He's not talking about, when you read the message, sometimes Brother Brown will refer to wisdom and we'll read some quotes. There's a worldly wisdom. There's wisdom that, they call street smarts, things, how to invest in stock and those kind of, whatever, how to survive on the streets of Cleveland, how to do. But this is talking about wisdom that can only come from God. And wisdom is putting the pieces together to know how to interact with, how it elevates it from off the page to how to deal with situations in your life, how to deal with people that you work with, how to deal with your family, how to raise your children. That's wisdom, and not just no book learning, but wisdom on what do I do? And so this is what Paul's talking about. Divine wisdom is God-given. As Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want wisdom, start off by having a right regard for God. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. So Brother Brown would say, and the world is falling apart, he'd say worldly wisdom. And I put worldly in quotes there. He didn't say worldly, but you can see it, if you kind of quantify that, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about godly wisdom. He's talking about the wisdom of the world. Wisdom always takes you away from God. But faith, that wisdom that Paul's talking about, brings you back to God. Right. You don't know God by your own wisdom, by your great wisdom, your intellectual mind, your thinking. It's no good. It's of the world. It's foolishness to God. But it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching his word to save the lost. Now, isn't that what Paul's talking about? The power of God is the preaching of the gospel to change the way that we think and to mold our character to be like Christ. See, so God always used something foolish and simple. In Proverbs chapter 24, it says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. Of course, the wisest man on earth, Solomon, built the tabernacle, and this is what he's talking about, that wisdom built that temple that Solomon built, and wisdom is building this tabernacle that we've got represented on the wall back here, that Christ is actually building, like Peter would say, you are lively stones. You're being built up a house, and you're being built up by wisdom, by divine communication from God. And the fifth, so what is true wisdom? Is rooted in humility and the simplicity of faith, not intellectual pride. And the fifth seal, Brother Brown would say, wise misses it far by their wisdom, going farther from him by trying to find him by wisdom. Now, don't forget that. That'll be taped. See, the wise in their wisdom go so far to try to find him by their wisdom, they miss him. See, if they could be big enough to be simple enough, they can find him. If you're big enough to get simple enough. How simple? Simple enough to go look in a manger. Simple enough to, you know, when Brother Ram preached that the sermon, and Christ revealed, Christ hidden in simplicity, he's hidden in simplicity revealed in the same, that he's hidden in simplicity, something so simple that you're the wise people overlook the simplicity of the fact that God could hide himself in you. Right. Man, right. That's to get down so simple where God can tabernacle himself behind badger skins. And that wisdom of the world overlooks that because they're looking for him to be tabernacled behind stained glass windows and gold and fine things. But so simple that God can come down and dwell in you. Now there's what Paul is talking about in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let's see if I can make this play. Got a little animation here. Now there's what, it's just to illustrate what a mystery. A mystery is like, it's something that's hidden, but then it'll slowly be revealed. And in Colossians, Paul tells us what this mystery, this hidden mystery is. It was something hidden from the Old Testament believers, the saints in the Old Testament that could not understand that God could tabernacle himself in a people, in a Gentile people. But then on the day of Pentecost, this mystery began to be revealed. And it's a mystery because it's called a mystery because it's not revealed all at once, but it's slowly revealed over time. You know, even in your own life, you're born again. But you see the mystery, but you don't see all of the mystery. It's slowly unveiled. Now, if it's a secret, nobody knows what it is. You don't even know there is anything. But a mystery is behind the curtain, and the curtain slowly pulled back so that you slowly begin to see more and more and more as it's unveiled. Now, that's what Paul's talking about. Even the hidden wisdom. It's wisdom that you don't know by your carnal understanding. You can't know by being schooled. Now see what Paul's getting at. The only way you're going to know this wisdom is by the Holy Ghost. You got to have the Spirit within you. How can the point he's trying to make is how can you know what somebody? You can't know what another man is thinking unless you really understand somebody else. Unless you can have their same Spirit. How can you know the mind of God? But we have the mind of Christ because we've got the same Spirit. The same Spirit, because we're united by the Spirit, we can understand these things. So you would never be able to understand these things by carnal understanding, but it's the wisdom of God that he gives to us because we're born again. So what's the hidden wisdom? God's eternal plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. And the hidden wisdom is a divine revelation that goes beyond human reasoning, that can't be discerned or understood by the natural man that Paul's talking about. You got to have the Holy Ghost to understand these deep things of God. Brother Branham would say, he'd say, God's will is a mystery. And each man has to seek out the will of God for his or herself. God's mystery. Now, there's something to ponder, isn't it? That you actually have to seek it out for yourself. This mystery that's slowly unfolding. How do we find out? Paul, it was known to him. He said he didn't confer with any man, no flesh and blood. Now, isn't that what Paul's talking about in the first chapter? You don't get your identity because you went to a certain church or you sat under a certain teacher or you did certain things. Not that way. Your identity comes from your own personal revelation of the Word of God. You and God alone. Just you and God alone. Amen. He didn't confer with any man, no flesh and blood. He went to no school, no seminary. He had nothing to do with it, but it was revealed to him by Jesus Christ, who met him on the road to Damascus in a light like a pillar of fire, and it called him. Now, this hidden wisdom, the world don't know nothing about it. That's why Paul said in verse 8, he'd say, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew what the mystery was, they wouldn't have rejected it. Same thing today. The world rejects it and makes their websites and calls it fake and so many things because the carnal mind just can't understand it. You got to have the Holy Ghost to understand it. You got to have the Holy Ghost to even know anything about what we're talking about here. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, you can't understand. There's no way to understand these things just by your own understanding. But here he says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. The things that seem so far away that you just can't, how can I understand? But you can understand by the Holy Ghost. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So in verse 13, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. I've got this little seesaw of it's the head and the heart. Not man's wisdom, which is the head, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, the heart. Now, there's the difference between education, that intellectual understanding where you can talk about things, versus the heart, which is the revelation. It's putting everything together. So the picture unfolds, and it's like, how Brother Dale used to use that example of if all the nuts and bolts fall out on the floor, revelation, comparing it to that, would be able to put things and say, well, this goes in this part of the car. This goes here, this goes here, because revelation can put things together, can put the picture together. Just like how if you can see the picture, you can see your growth. You can see that we've got to come from a little baby form to maturity, and you begin to see the picture unfold. What is that picture? It's the mystery, the hidden mystery that Paul's talking about, the mystery of his will. So, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What's that mean? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So that means spiritual truths have to be understood, taught, and evaluated in the context of spiritual revelation, not human reason or worldly viewpoints. And when you're trying to understand things, you use scripture actually interprets scripture. So you think well, you come up with your own idea and. But you just got to compare with Scripture. Amen. You take it back to Scripture, and so you're actually understanding something spiritual by something spiritual. Right. It's the Holy Ghost in you. This is spiritual. That was birthed in you by the Word, and you're comparing that with the Word, and the Word is actually interpreting the Word. So you're understanding the spiritual things with spiritual, and then that's how you can understand things of life. Because if you're not led by the Holy Ghost, spiritual truths are just foolish. But because you've got the Holy Ghost, now you can compare things correctly. You can discern things correctly because the Holy Ghost gives you understanding. In other words, the Holy Ghost enables believers to measure up things. Is this right? Is it wrong? Is that preacher preaching right? Is he preaching wrong? You're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then also, you look at it in different phases of your life, you're going to look at things different. When you're a baby, we even compare, we talk about how even when you're preaching sermons, you preach that same sermon maybe a year later, and you're looking at things different. And you'll be able to express things maybe in a higher form because of growth, because things, as soon as you step down from the pulpit or as soon as you leave this church, you'll be different than the way that you were when you entered. And you're constantly growing, and that makes you look at things different than the way that you used to look at it. So there's different aspects of your spiritual experience that are unveiling deeper truths over time, comparing spiritual to spiritual. But the natural man, I've got the listening post here that you can see. The natural man doesn't know how to hear. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We were talking in the car riding over here that the natural man just looks at the things of the message, and all they see are things to poke at and make fun of and everything. But a spiritual man looks at it, and it's like this like the duck craving water. This is the thing that I've been wanting all my life. This is it. I found it. But to the natural man, all he sees is something to make fun of and poke at. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, what's Paul trying to say here? Don't you love how every scripture that Paul says is just so packed full of meaning that you can just sit there and just digest it and ruminate on it and think about it? He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Now, Paul's trying to say here that there's basically two types of people. That's what he's saying in this chapter. The natural man, those who rely just on their human wisdom and they can't understand the deeper things of God. And the spiritual man that's been born again of God, and now he's guided by this wisdom and is able to tap in to this mystery. And the picture is unfolding. He's got the listening post, and he's able to hear, not just with his natural mind, but he's able to hear God speaking when the preacher's preaching over the pulpit. And he's listening, and he's understanding, because he got something on the inside that can pick up the receiver from that seventh dimension. So he's saying the explanation of this scripture is there's a spiritual person can weigh and discern, can judge things because he's got the Holy Ghost. But the natural man can't fully understand or critique. It's like somebody looking at your life and they just can't quite understand why you act the way that you do and why that you do the things that they do. But you, on the other end, a born-again Christian, are able, you're positioned by the new birth to be able to rightly evaluate and judge situations and be able to tell right from wrong, while somebody looking at you just looks at you as though you're just a peculiar person, an oddball, strange. But you are positioned to look at things the right way. Like in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Ye judge after the flesh, carnally." He said, "I judge no man, but yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." So in other words, he's saying you're looking at things from a carnal standpoint. But if I were to judge, I would be able to judge rightly because I'm able to look at things from that supernatural standpoint. Now look at what Paul said saying out here. He says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Now I got a picture of just two people arguing, having a little discussion. And it is maybe illustrates the point that how can you know what the other person's, sometimes we struggle even in like a marriage couples to really understand the husband, really understand the wife, the wife to really understand the husband. How can you really understand one another? Even in a church situation to really understand the other person. How can you really understand God if you just have a carnal understanding, you're never going to be able to understand God in the same way that we can't really understand one another, because there's a gap between us. But then you take that spirit, if you've got the same spirit, then you can understand. So that's why Paul says, he goes on to say, but we've got the mind of Christ. You take somebody that's been born again by the word, and they look at things totally different now, because now they can understand because the Spirit of God is in them. So in other words, no human being through their intellect alone can fully grasp God's thoughts or ways, because God's wisdom is beyond human capacity to reason or teach him. Brother Branham would say, I don't care how intellectual you are, we still got canary brains, because we're only human beings. God is known by the Spirit and by the revelation, by the Holy Ghost. We'll never be able to understand him through intellectuals. You might talk and have intellectual meetings and psychology as much as you want to, and people will never know God. They can't. You can explain and say the people that cry and turn the other cheek or just the old fashioned, but that's the man that's reflecting Christ in his life, a man who is humble, a man who will walk with God, will act like Jesus. Amen. Now, we're going to what Paul's closing thought is. If you take on the mind of Christ, you take on the character of Christ. You start thinking, the word is transforming your thinking, the way it's transforming you, and you're slowly being transformed to be like Jesus. And this is how Brother Branham explains this scripture in the message identification. He said, we've got to take the entire full gospel. We must, and now being that we have identified ourselves as full gospel people, let's mold our character. We're invited to be molded in his image that we might reflect his presence. And the works that I do, shall you do also. The life that I live, so shall you. We're invited by God to take him as an example and let our character be molded like his. That then when we let his character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ. Mind, which is his character. Your mind makes your character. Let the mind, Paul said, of Christ, this mind that was in Christ, be in you. Let that mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. You can meditate on that all day long. Your mind makes your character. Like in Proverbs, he said, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Somebody that's just out to get at somebody else, jealousy, enmity. Don't eat bread with that person. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. Why? Because as he thinketh in his heart, the way he thinks about things, if he's thinking jealous thoughts in his mind, he's going to act it out in his character. If he's thinking good thoughts and thinking thoughts that are aligned with God's word, then that will produce in his character. As you think in your heart, now that's something good too. Not your head, but your heart. As you think in your heart, that's how you are. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Now you can even see that just in the natural, just looking out in the world, the way that somebody thinks about things, that's how their character is actually expressed. You look at some situations like, here's some situations I just wrote down. Bernie Madoff, that he was so greedy in his thoughts that he invented that big Ponzi scheme. That if you can go research it on your own time. Everybody thought that his investment scheme was making all this money, but he was actually had a Ponzi scheme where the new investors were actually paying the old investors, and they were wondering, how is his investment company making $17 billion a year, but he was faking it all? Why? Because his thought was, it don't matter. I'll just be greedy and nasty and dishonest. And it expressed itself in his character. Now, the same way as the word of God grabs a hold of a believer's life, it begins to change your thinking to where you start thinking that all things are possible. And the example Brother Brown gave to thinking right is like Martha at the tomb, that she could have scolded and she could have jumped on Jesus, where were you, and all this kind of thing. But instead she said, even now, whatever you say, because her thinking was right and expressed in her character. Look at Adolf Hitler. That was, his thinking was wrong. He wanted to, he was just filled with hatred and wanted to be, superior. And he had all these distorted beliefs and a quest for power. And those thoughts actually expressed in his character. Or Elizabeth Holmes is another good example, where she had everybody convinced that she made this little machine called the Edison machine that was supposed to be able to, just with a drop of blood, tell you all that was wrong with your blood. And she deceived everybody and built a whole company on that until they found out that everything she said was wrong, that she was just a liar and a deceiver. But it was the thoughts. So the thoughts will actually manifest in your character. In the same way. Now, that's a powerful thought now. Brother Branham would say that if you, as the word is actually piled up in your heart, you begin to believe that all things are possible, even to where it actually changes the way that you speak. That you believe that God can heal you of cancer. And not because you're trying to act like it or you're trying to prove anything, but it's the word of God that piles up within your heart until your thinking changes. Right. And you begin to believe. Amen. That what God said is true. Yes. Amen. And that's why he said in the former and latter reign, he said the church and all of its spiritual gifts and lights and so forth, and the great signs that he's given to the church to look at. There's the world out there, the fig tree putting forth its buds. All these other things are handwriting on the wall to the world. But you see these signs appearing. The works that I do shall you also. That's the character being expressed. A little while and the world seeth me no more, yet ye shall see me, for I'll be with you even in you to the end of the world. These signs appearing, what is it? The spirit in the church is becoming so close like Jesus. Till the church and the spirit will unite together and the resurrection will come. What is that? How does a rapture happen? It's your thinking. Yes. The word, word upon word, precept upon precept.
That's right.
Until your thinking changes. And as your thinking changes, your character changes.
Amen.
So that you're so close to Jesus until you can't tell the difference. It's God and Christ are manifested fully in the bride.
Amen.
In oneness. God bless you, the musicians. Can go ahead and come. And we'll stop right there.